for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday afternoon, August 23rd, 1972. August, Tennessee, Georgia, CFO camp being held at Rock Eagle, Eatonton, Georgia. This was with Reverend Lester Summerall speaking on Spirit, Soul, and Body. This particular talk, which is talk 3 of 4, is entitled The Mystery of the Human Personality.
Now, the Lord bless you. And we've been dealing in this special laboratory in dividing a spirit, soul, and body. Now, in dealing with this, I actually call it the mystery of the human personality, because evidently it is a mystery, the human personality is. Who are we, anyway? There are only about 3 essential things in life to know. One is, who is God? You're not really living until you know who God is, you know. You're like a little lost atom wandering in a vast universe until you come to know the one that made it. And then everything straightens out when you know God. He teaches you where you came from, what you are, and where you're going. And so when you get to know God, is a great thing. The next thing is to get to know yourself. Some people stumble through life and never know themselves. And it's not easy to know yourself. Other people can see you so much quicker than you can see yourself. And sometimes we're shocked and amazed when people tell us what we are. Sometimes it's our friends, and more often it's our enemies. And when it comes to being right, the enemies are more right than our friends, because they see you're really unbiased. But to know yourself is a wonderful thing, to know what you are, the capabilities. I could stand here for 30 minutes and give you my capabilities. I know where I stand, and I'm afraid to even say anything about it, because I just thank God for what He has done, and I wish He could do more. And if I'm not capable of carrying it on, then I'm glad for what He has done. But to know yourself is a wonderful thing. And then the third is to know your fellow man. And that's easy to miss also. To underrate somebody else is a very easy thing to do. They can be of a different temperament or a different background. And it's very, very easy to miss your fellow man. But the Lord is good to us, isn't He? And we can know Him and know ourselves and know our fellow man. And then when we can appreciate the three, when we can appreciate our fellow man as much as we do ourselves, we can appreciate ourselves for what we are, and we can appreciate God for what He is, you're really living. You've got an education then too, and you're really living. And so our messages here actually deal with who you are, to get to know yourself. What are you? What makes you tick anyway? Now we began, and again, I'm honestly apologize that I didn't bring sufficient of these along for you. I never dreamed that you'd want one, really. Isn't that something? I didn't know myself very well. Are you very well or something, other did I? I thought I'd teach out of it, and I might be 5 or 6 that we want it, and we brought 25, and they lasted about 10 minutes up there. But you can take these back and teach out of them just as well as I can. And truth, you know, doesn't belong to anybody. It's God's truth. It belongs to everybody. And you can use it. In this spirit, soul, and body of the human being, I showed first that we were dealing in pertinent truth and not historic truth. And to me, that's very essential. That we're dealing in the kind of truth that does something. We're dealing in the kind of truth that changes a man and makes him to be what he is. If you ever get to understand spirit, soul, and body, you'll have a different life. You'll have a different understanding. You'll know why you do certain things. If you whine a lot, you'll know that it's in the soul, and you'll just stop doing it. And if you're around thinking you're sick all the time, you'll know that's in the soul, and you'll just stop being that way. You'll just start being well. You heard what I said? Yeah. So when we come to understand the insides of us, it'll make us a dynamic person. This truth, honestly, did a lot to change my own life. And yet, as I was telling the friends, I was 20 years coming to this. 15 of those years, I didn't preach on it. I made notes on it and didn't preach on it. I couldn't find any help. That word heart like to beat me to death. I couldn't find out what the thing was. I read in the Bible what it said about it, and it would frighten me. And I said, you mean that little thing in there about the size of my fist that keeps doing this all day and all night? You mean that's a thing that's adulteries and murders and all that stuff is coming out of that little thing? And I said, I don't believe that, you know. Something bigger than that doing this thing. And when I came to know that it was a soulish part of me, and not a little muscle in there, and when they began to take one out of one guy and put it in another, I knew something had to be different. I knew it. There was heart was more than that. But as I told you the first day, and haven't said it since, that the body is like a little dog. And I compare it to a dog. It'll follow whoever lives inside. The body is nothing but a slave. Nothing but a slave. It'll follow anything that directs it inside. If you've got a bad man inside, you've got a bad body. It'll drink through here. It'll hit through here. It'll have lust through here. It wants to hear filth through here. The whole body is a filthy, filthy thing. And if the body ever becomes king, if the body ever becomes king, then you're ruined. If that slave ever becomes a king and you live by the five senses, millions of people do. If you live by the five senses, if you just permit filth to flow through your five senses, then there's only one place for you, and that's hell. But God doesn't want that body to be king. It wants spirit to be king, and for the spirit to direct the body. And then that which hit will love. That which walked to the wrong place will walk to the right place. That which, you know, you can look at, two people can look at the same thing and see two different things there. Your eyes will just start seeing loveliness and not dirty things, you know. Something will happen that your eyes will see right. And your mind will start thinking right. And then you've moved, of course, into your soulish part of you. But when your soulish part of you is under disciplinarian of the spirit, and that spirit is disciplining the soul, then the mind thinks right, the emotions feel right, and the willpower determines right. But you have to first have the spirit to come alive. And that's our lesson today. And we'll get right into that in just a moment of time. Let me tell you, new ones, that we do not agree with modern psychology and our modern philosophy that man is dualistic, that man is more than two parts, that man is three. But in all modern teaching today, man is considered dualism, and that man only has an inside and an outside. He only has within him what they call a soul and a body. They don't know what it is, but that's what they call it. But man is more than that. He is a trinity. He is a tripartite. God made him triune, just like the Godhead is made. And he does live in three worlds. Man has three separate dimensions. He can live in either of those three dimensions. And man must know that. And then when he understands that, he can discipline himself to live in the correct dimension, which is the spirit of man. Now, we're going to move over to our number three. Let me stop for a moment in lesson number two, where we were yesterday. You that have your pages there, it's lesson two, page two. That in the soul of man, you have there three things. His intellect, which is his mind, and you have his emotions, where he feels. In this area of emotions, there are a thousand things about it. Every emotion that comes to a man, of joy or gladness or lofty feelings or base feelings, the whole area of it runs through this part of his being, his emotions. And that thing is of the soul, it's not of your spirit. And if that thing rules you, then you're just like this. You're up and you're down. You're bad and you're good. You're up and you're down. I feel this way. I feel that. I feel the other way. You cannot let your feelings direct your life, and most Americans do. I feel this way. I feel that way. I feel you don't ever do that. You will. When anybody says to me, how do you feel? Anybody here know what I say? It's all I ever say. And you say, what if you were sick? I'm still wonderful. Glory be to God. No matter how sick I got, it would still be wonderful. Because I will not let my feelings direct my spirit being. I won't do that. And so every time you see me, how do you feel? One word, wonderful. And I believe it. And in doing that, I've stayed well for 40 years. And then in your willpower. And your willpower is your area of rebellion. Where you're determined to do this, you're determined to do that. And come hell or high water, I'll tear this up. I have my way. You ever heard a gal say that? Yeah. And the house comes into, the family comes into, the whole thing comes falling down. Living in the area of the soul, you see. Living in the area of the soul. And when you never have problems in a home when spirit is king. Because the soul over there and the willpower says, not my will, but thine be done. What's the will of God? The will of God is for you to love one another, of course. Then you just start kissing. That's better than slapping, isn't it? And so in this soulish nature, I'm trying to show you that in religion and also in our natural lives, we're living over there. And there's our problems. Because when soul becomes king, then everything's out of order with God. Everything's out of order with God when soul is king. Soul cannot be king in your life. If your mind becomes the king of your life and you guide your life by your mind, you will be an atheist and you'll go to hell. And you won't believe truth. But when your mind humbles itself under the mighty hand of God and receives what we're going to talk about in chapter 3 here, and then it's very simple. You understand truth. You understand what God wants. And immediately you become a new person and another person because your mind is no longer king. It is a servant to the spirit of man. And you say, will that make you dumb? No, it'll sharpen up. When the Spirit becomes king, He does not eliminate anything. He only blesses it. God does not come to eliminate things out of our lives. He comes to redirect them. He comes to channel them. He comes to bless us. He doesn't take from us. He adds to us. I'm living the more abundant life. How many of you are doing it? Sure we are. We're not living a humdrum life. I'm not wishing I was living like some dirty sinner. I'm living the best life that a human could live. Aren't you living that way too? Don't you thank God for it? You know what it means in the Bible where it says to be more than a conqueror? Anybody ever thought about that? Let me tell you what it means. To be more than a conqueror. If a man stands up here and we're equal in power, we're equal in power, and we start slugging away, and finally I hit him and down he goes. Well, that's a conqueror. But if he comes up here and he starts doing this and I put my hands behind him and I says, in the name of the Lord, drop to the floor. And down he goes, then I'm more than a conqueror. Now that's what God wants you to be. See, that's what you call living in the Spirit. You see. Then you'll be more than a conqueror. Why? Because God won the battle for you. When Moses married a brunette, and we don't know how brunette she was. But when Moses married a brunette, the sister got mad about it. And that's the prerogative of sisters. She began to boss him about who he married. Moses didn't say a word, the Bible says. Now that's a miracle, isn't it? Moses never said a word. And when Moses didn't say a word, then God said something. God said, Miriam, I heard what you said. Now you get without the count because you already got leprosy right now. And you won't ever get back until that good brother of yours says a prayer for you. So go out there and get your mind, your emotions, and your willpower together. And she was cast out of the camp until Moses prayed a prayer of relief and deliverance for her, and she was brought back into the camp. Now, that's what you call being more than a conqueror. Now, they could have gotten together, and a brother and a sister could have gone to it. I'll marry who I please. Anybody ever heard that? You hadn't been anywhere if you haven't. But he never said a word. And when he didn't, God said, well, seeing you haven't said anything, I think I'll say something. And isn't that nice when God says something for you? It's a lot nicer than you blowing your top yourself, you know, when God says something for you. Well, bless God. Let's get to lesson 3 before we don't. Now, you that have your syllabus there, Adam was the fullest expression. This is the first point up there. Adam was the fullest expression of the human spirit. Now, you've got him as a human being. And no doubt you're right. But he was the fullest expression of the human spirit. When the spirit ruled, when he rebelled and disobeyed his God, his spirit died. His spirit died. Oh, you say, how do you know? I want to know what God said. That's all. God said to him, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall. Now, God is not a liar. Then his body didn't die. His mind didn't die. His emotions didn't die. His willpower didn't die. Only one thing died. That's what we're going to talk about today. That thing died. That thing died. And he had no more relationship with God. No more fellowship with God. Something died. So he had the fullest expression of this until the day that it died. His actions and his thoughts were now controlled, his actions and his thoughts, now controlled by his soul, transferred onto his body, which were out of relationship with God. You see? They were out of relationship with God. Then Satan, the devil, controlled his personality. You see? Then the devil controlled his personality. Then they say, now what is the spirit of man? Number one, don't ever forget this. I want you to believe me that when this came to me, it might seem simple to you, but Man, when it came to me, I want you to know I was one of the happiest humans on the face of the earth. What is the human spirit? The human spirit is the born-again nature that comes to dwell in us at the moment that we are born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. This was the thing that died in Adam. Ye must be born again. That thing which died in the Garden of Eden must come alive right here now. And Nicodemus, though he was a man very strong in soul, he had a great mind, had tremendous emotions, had a strong will, he was very much alive. Yet something in him was dead. And so Jesus said, this must be born again. So at the time you accept Christ, and if you would listen to me and don't think I'm critical, let me tell you something real big. When any evangelist stands up and say, make a commitment to Jesus, you pray for him. He needs it. You don't make commitments, neighbors. When a man and a woman get married, they don't make a commitment. They're married. They become one. And they produce children. And when that kid's born, he's not a commitment. He's a liability for a long time. And when you start dealing with these things in little light terms, you're going to miss this thing. You don't make a commitment when you come to Jesus. You're born again and become a new person with a new name. You are a new being. So we don't make commitments. We're born again. And that's the reason we have people that are backsliders. And they live in their feelings. I don't feel saved. Well, that's emotions. That's not the spirit at all, you see. Not in the same world at all. So within the second world and the world of emotions. I don't feel saved. You may not feel born, but you're born anyway, you know. There you are. You can't help it. But if a person doesn't get saved at all, I mean, if he just makes a commitment, then that's all he's got. He's not saved yet, you see. He's just made a commitment. He wants to be. It's like a New Year's resolution. It at least always lasts to the second day, but not much further. It's just a resolution. It's not a born-again nature. And so the human spirit within us is that born-again essence that comes into us through the new birth. So it's something we did not have before. Now you believe me, when I was saved, within an hour's time, I turned from being a liar. I was an inveterate liar. I would even lie when the truth would have fit better. You know, the devil won't let you see things straight. And I was an inveterate liar. But in 1 hour, you could have killed me and I wouldn't have lied. I wouldn't have lied. I'd said, this is it. That's the way it is. And I don't see it any other way. And I'd have stuck right there. Simply because something happened. Well, I didn't make a commitment, you see. I was born again. I started out to the stores where I'd stole things and started paying them back. And when I didn't have enough money, I'd pay it on the installment plan. I wasn't getting anything for it. I'd already used it up. Stole my little girlfriend a ring for Christmas. And then lost the girl after that and still had to pay for the ring. And the man stood there and wept. He said, son, did you steal the ring? I said, yes, sir, last Christmas. He said, how did you do it? I said, open that case right there and reached in, got the prettiest one there, tried it on my little finger and knew it fit her and walked right out of here with it. And he says, oh, what caused you to want to pay for it? Then I began to cry. I said, Jesus came in my heart. And I don't want to go to hell. Tears ran down his face. He said, I don't want to go to hell either. You better pray for me. He hadn't been stealing rings. It's bigger than that. And the Lord got a hold of him. He said, where do you go to church, son? And I want something like that too. Paying up your honest bills to get other people to heaven. How many know that? So what is the human spirit? The human spirit is when your spirit fuses with God's spirit. That thing within you that God put there that's lying dormant. When it fuses with God's spirit and it becomes one spirit within you, then that thing becomes the king of your life. It becomes the biggest thing in your life. It becomes the dominating factor of your life. It becomes the guiding principle of your life. And you become the born-again man and woman. So, as Paul tells it in Ephesians 2 and 1, you have he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. Now, you know what that means, don't you? The word quickened means it was inanimate and became animate. You know, it didn't move and it does move. I told you that word quick is an old English word that something that moved. It was quick. It doesn't mean fast like Americans think of it today. It means it moves. And you hath he given movement to, given life to, who were dead. Now, the Bible's not lying, is it? My friends, if you are not born again, you are dead in one third of your being. You're just a dead fellow walking around. You're dead. In one third of your being, you're dead. That's what makes Christians different from all the people on the face of the earth. That's the reason that we're not Mohammedans. That's the reason we're not Hindus. That's the reason we don't leave any place for Oriental religions. When one man says, you know, the Oriental religions, they have something right about them. You're dealing in the area of mind immediately. Shows you have no nothing to do with spirit. Only the glorious power of Jesus Christ can bring a new nature into a human being. And so the spirit part of us is the quickened part, as Ephesians 2 and 1 tells us. The anointing that God brings to our spirit that possesses us. So man's spirit, as Ephesians 4:23 says, is the renewed spirit. Is the renewed spirit. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed. It is the renewed spirit within us. Renewed back like it was in Adam before he fell. In Ezekiel 18 and 31, God says, I will put within him a new spirit. A new spirit. And this spirit responds to God's spirit. And they have sameness of affection and sameness of love and sameness of fellowship together. And so the human spirit is the born-again spirit. One of the best places to understand this is Romans 14 and 17. Jesus said, now the kingdom of God is within you. So now when you're born again, you become a kingdom. That's sweet. You become a kingdom. When you're born again, you become a kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is within you. Then Romans 14, 17 says, now the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not body and soul. The kingdom of God is not material things. The kingdom of God is within you. Well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's righteousness. What is your spirit then? It's righteousness. That's your spirit. Your spirit is righteousness. It's not mind. It's not emotions. It's not willpower. It's righteousness. So when we speak to people, we walk through earth and righteousness flows out of us. It's the flow of our spirit out of us. You don't seek righteousness. You are righteousness. Never heard anybody myself say that. You don't look for righteousness. You are righteousness. You are born again. Righteousness is... You are righteousness. Righteousness is you. It pours out of you. I'll get this English thing screwed up in a minute if I keep messing around here. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of God is God's righteousness. Not our righteousness. Isaiah said our righteousness is as filthy rags. So what is the kingdom? Well, you don't have to guess about it. The kingdom of God is within you when your spirit comes alive. Then what is the kingdom? That kingdom is righteousness. Not seeking for it. It is righteousness. The next word says, the kingdom of God is peace. Now, that's beautiful. The only people in the world that have peace are the people of the kingdom of God. People whose spirits have come alive. Well, that thing's upside down. Excuse me. I do need some help. The kingdom of God that's in you is peace. Now, you don't seek peace. The world seeks peace. It just runs like madmen, and not one of them ever find it. They never find it, you see. They're running everywhere trying to find this peace. But they don't find it because it's within us. While they're running, we're smiling. Because we have peace everywhere. I have peace on the streets of New York. Perfect peace. I have peace out here under these lovely pine trees. I have peace here. I don't want to go to town. Don't want to go to town. When I'm in town, I don't want to go to the country. I don't even want to go on a vacation. Isn't that a funny thing? I feel sorry for my wife. I don't know that we've ever had one. I don't remember any. We just work all the time. Just work all the time. You say, you mean you don't go on vacation? Well, I live on one all the time. I'm one long vacation. I've been on one a long time now. And man, it's a lot of fun too. But these people that get out and drive 5,000 miles and come back three-fourths dead. When they get back, I say, well, thank God I stayed here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've had right now all the time they've been going, everything they were looking for. You say, don't you want to see something? Hadn't you ever heard of the old Scotchman? He says, you can go further and see less. So he stayed home. You can go further and see less. But if you don't have this peace inside, running for it won't find it. Theaters and dance halls and all these, they don't find peace there. Peace is not there. Agitation is there. You can feel agitation when you get close to one of the places. You can feel agitation in there. You can feel sorrow dripping from those poor people inside. And we don't have that. Because within us, we live in our spirit part. I want to be real honest with you, but that's the next point. All the time I'm happy. You know that? I'm happy all the time. I have people here that live in South Bend. They can watch me all the time, you know. But my wife can be here and she'll tell you the same. I don't vary any at all during years and years. Now, if I tell you something, you'll think I'm a liar. But we've been married for 29 years and we haven't had a quarrel yet. Right? We haven't had a quarrel yet. You say, why haven't you quarreled? Well, we were 32 years old. We got married. And we didn't see any sense in it. Some of you ought to wait a little longer and find out a few things about life and do a little missionary work. And that'll tame you down. Live on $50 a month like my little wife did in the Argentine for about 8 years. And that'll make you take care of money. Five or six people have asked me, why isn't your wife here? And I had to tell the truth. I said, my wife is such a missionary that she said that she just couldn't afford to see $150 spent just for her to come down here and see these wonderful people. And I felt bad about it. I wanted her to come. But that's the person she is. She says, no, I just wouldn't want to see the Lord's money spent when I'm not going to minister anything just for me to enjoy it. And so she didn't come. But she has something inside. And well, I have something inside too. We don't quarrel. You say, do you ever disagree? Well, yes, we disagree. Sure we do. And you say, what do you do about it? Nothing. What are you going to do about it? We both have a right. We're human beings. But we don't have to quarrel about it. We can pray about it. We can laugh about it. But we don't fight about it. You say, why? If you saw my wife, you'd know why we get along. She's so sweet and I'm so mean. And we just get along. She won't fight with me. So I give all the glory to her, not to myself. But when we come into the kingdom, we are righteous. We don't seek it. We are peace. We don't seek peace. And the Spirit will knock you down. Joy. It says the kingdom is joy. Spirit is joy. You don't seek joy. You are joy. Hallelujah. Glory be to God forevermore. You are joy. And when you're not, get out of the soul. Because it's your emotions that are making you act like that. I went to a funeral the other day. It was a large funeral. And I got through preaching the funeral. I spoke in tongues and interpreted it at a funeral. And it was so sweet. And I sat down and my oldest son, who's out in the Orient preaching now, he sung a solo. When he got through, he spoke in tongues and I interpreted that. And I've never seen it at a funeral before. But when we got through, the bereaved friends came around and said, that is what lifted us out of this whole sorrow that we were just neck deep in sorrow. And said, we were lifted completely out of it. Says, we're not sad now. And we're not hurt now. Our loved ones is over there with Jesus and we know it. And oh, we're glad for it. We're going to soon be over there too. And we're glad for it. Lifted them clear out of soul into spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit did it. And we may not get to teaching that. All of the gifts of the Spirit function out of the Spirit. Not one of them function out of soul. You see, they won't function in soul. The gifts of the Spirit will not function in mind, emotions, or willpower. They won't do it. They only function out of spirit. They only function out of your spirit. So until your spirit comes alive, they can't function. So a sinner cannot function in the gifts of the Spirit. He don't have a functioner. That's a new one. And so you have to be born again to get something that will function before God can get into there to use it. And so your spirit becomes the receptacle for the gifts of the Spirit to move into and to live there and to function through you. And the fruit of the Spirit is the same. The fruit of the Spirit functions in the spirit of your being and flow out from the spirit of your being to bless others. Now, joy. That thing when it comes into you called spirit is joy. Now, there's a difference between joy and giggling and laughing. Some of the most miserable wretches you've ever seen out of Hollywood have trained themselves to grin and to giggle. And then they go commit suicide the next night. But no human being that ever lived in the spirit ever committed suicide. Never in the history of the world. It was when they were living either in their mind, the emotions, or their willpower that that thing happened. But living over in the world of spirit, God's spirit, you see, it's impossible. You love life, you love death, you love the next life, you love it all. You love it all. And you wouldn't hurt yourself or anybody else. And so if we can transfer our mortal beings into the area of kingship, the spirit part of us, and live there, then we will have joy. We won't look joy for joy. We won't search for joy. We are joy. Good morning, Brother Joy. Sister Joy, how are you feeling? Wonderful. How many are going to say wonderful here on out? I'll see you at the next camp. The human personality becomes a dwelling place of God. Man has only his spirit to deal with the great issues of life. Now, let me say this again, because it's so big. Man has only his spirit to deal with the great issues of life and with the problems and the needs of his human person. If you deal with your business in your soul, I know that David plotted strategy lying on his bed praising God at night. And I can tell you very sincerely, some of the greatest thoughts I have ever had. Shall I be real honest with you? What I've given you in the last 15 minutes came to me on a Saturday morning at 5 o'clock. I woke up and suddenly I had been struggling with what is spirit? Oh God, what is the spirit? How can I tell them? And we got to always leave it blank. Lord, what is spirit? And I woke like a burst of thunder and God said, well, this is what it is. I wrote it down real quick. Never read it anywhere in the world what you've heard the last 15 minutes. I just wrote it down. I said, oh God, how beautiful. Well, that was the functioning of that spirit part of us. The old soul was still asleep. He hadn't had time to wake up yet. Thank God forever. Now listen, a lot of your business deals will take place the same way. You'll function from your spirit and you'll be right every time. You see? Function from your mind and you'll regret it. You see? Wasn't thinking straight. If you function from your spirit, you'll think straight. And don't get it mixed up and get into a place there and make mistakes and blame it on your spirit. And that's not right. You're going to have to know exactly what the movement of the Spirit is, that when you move, you know that you're moving in God's Spirit. I know so many things from being quiet before God, and God is directing me. We're having to put together a whole group of men to run a television station. Did you know in some television stations the size of ours with 1 million watts, they have 40 to 50 to 60 people that are on the personnel list? And I want Holy Spirit people there. And I want people there that, you know, that love God. And even while I've been here, I've been just letting the Holy Spirit function through me as a guiding thing as to who should be there to do this thing for God so that it'll be right. Not using my mind, but asking God that His Spirit would direct me for the right personnel for that new thing when it takes off. And I believe it'll be right. Don't you? All right. How many of you have a syllabus with you? Do you have one? All right, now on this chemistry of the spirits where we're dealing with, it's chapter 3. Look down at the bottom of that page, and I'm telling you there that Mr. Watchman Nee, in the books, The Spiritual Man. How many have read The Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee? Well, friend, I'm so sorry. Now, I don't normally recommend books, but read Watchman Nee's books. He's a Chinese man. It's remarkable to me that God gave a Chinese man the most remarkable revelation of the inside of a man that anyone has ever had, as far as I know. Now, it comes in 3 volumes, Volume 1, Volume 2, and Volume 3. It's called The Spiritual Man. Now, Watchman Nee says that the spirit of man is his communicating power within him. And that in that communicating power, we have revelation. Revelation. And that when Jesus spoke to Peter, And Peter said, who am I? Peter responded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded back, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee. Soul and body hadn't revealed. But my Father, which is in heaven, which meant that the Holy Father, His Spirit, communicated with Peter's spirit and said, say, Peter, you don't know who you're walking around with, do you? No, I sure don't. One thing for sure, he's not a carpenter. I know that. Now, who is it? You're walking around with the Christ. That's the Messiah. The Christ. The Son. Not a Son. The only begotten. The Son of the living God. Whew, what must have gone through him when he got that education that day? From the University of Heaven, he got it. Communicated to him.
communicated to Him. So the spirit area of us is our communication area where God can bring to us revelation of what He wants us to know. Also, your spirit is your area of fellowship. Your fellowship in the soul can die. When you know somebody through the mind, you can just get mad at them and say, I wish to God I'd never seen you. You'll never do that in the area of spirit. That'll never happen in the area of spirit. But in the area of soul, your mind can change, your emotion can change, your will can change, and you won't like what you did like. So our area of spirit is that part of us that has fellowship with God and with one another. Fellowship comes from our spirit part of us, not from our soulish part of us. Fellowship in prayer with God. Prayer comes out of our spirit. I was in the jungles of South America a few years ago, and preceding me into the jungles by a number of years was the Church of England. And we got away back there with some Indians, and we found a Church of England mission. And they don't see visitors over once or twice a year. And they're so glad to see us, they didn't know what to do. And so the Church of England brother said, would you preach for us some? Says, we never get any outside preachers. And I said, yes. And I know you won't believe it, but there were some women sitting there that all they had on was a little strap down around the middle down here. And that's all they had on, something about that wide down there. That's all they had on. And the kids, none of them had on anything. They were just sitting around there like they got in the world. And sitting around in there. And you know, that preacher made me put on a long gown down to my feet. He said, now to preach in our pulpit, you have to put on the clerical attire. I looked out there and saw all those naked Indians, and I said, all right, I'll put it on. I was living in the spirit in those days. All right, I said, no, I want to look like these Indians out here do. But I put on the gown. Thank the Lord, it was a light one, you know. It wasn't heavy. We were in the jungles, and it was hot. But I got up and preached to those Indians and gave an altar call, and almost all of them came up to the front. We laid hands on them and prayed for them. They went and sat down. And then when the service was over, these Indians came around, and it was real interesting. Now, they couldn't talk to me personally. They had to talk through my interpreter. And they said, the interpreter says, ask him where he got what he said. And so I held up the Bible, and I says, in the Bible. They said, we don't understand this. He says, now, our pastor here has a little black book that he calls a prayer book. And says, he's read it so many times, until when he makes a mistake, we correct him. See, they've got sharp minds. And he said, when he makes a mistake, we correct him. So, that's not the right word there, and we correct him. But said, you didn't do that out of a book. And said, when you were talking to us, something inside became warm. And something inside of us began to glow. Something inside of us wanted to come up and get close to you. Says, now what was that? What was that? And I said, well, now, let me pray for you again, and let's call it quits. But for the next day or two, I had beautiful communion with that pastor. And I said, Pastor, with these poor people, from now on, don't just read it out of the book. Close that book and open something up inside of you and let them have it. And let them have it. And I says, it'll do something for them. And he said that he would do that. But those people are way back in the jungles that didn't know anything about civilization. Friends, I'm telling you, in all the world, I've not seen more people primitive than those primitive people living in the Gran Chaco Boreal, in the very center of the continent of South America, where we were about 3 months on muleback, just getting back in there and back again. But yet those people knew what fellowship was. They knew what spirit was. And when we moved in there and began to talk out of our heart to them, they immediately knew that we weren't reading that thing, that it wasn't something that was being read. They knew that something was boiling inside of us, and it began to boil inside of them. I believe that when we meet people of the same fellowship, something starts flowing toward each other. I can feel it flowing toward you, you see. It don't matter what denomination you belong to. That don't have anything to do with it. It just matters that we have something in common. I have something in me, and you have something in you, and that thing flows back and forth, you know, between us, among us. It flows back and forth. Now, that's that fellowship thing that's part of our spirits. When we come alive at conversion, I'm sure you'll say the same thing I can say. There's some of my kinfolks that I don't, matter if I never see them. Don't make a bit of difference. I don't ever talk about them or think about them. And I don't want to be with them either. And when I see them, I'm finished in about 3 minutes. You say, why? Well, they're not saved. But when I meet people that love God, I want to hug them and hold on to them and talk to them, and I never want to leave them. Well, they're my true brothers right there and my true sisters right there, you see. They're my true family. That's the family of God. That's that spirit area. That's where our fellowship is, in our spirit. Now, if it was in our bodies over there, but I can't be around where they're saying nasty things and blowing nicotine in my face and all, I don't get anything out of it, you see. And so when I get over to a spirit brother, well, I say, I got a soul brother. Glory be to God. I got a soul brother here. Only it's more than that. It's a step more than that. It's a spirit brother. But in the spirit part of you is where we have our fellowship and prayer. And it's where we have our spiritual contact with our fellow man. Another movement in there is communion. Your communion with God is in the area of fellowship. You do not commune with God in your mind. That's the reason that most of us in our communion, we talk in tongues. And that's the reason that Paul told a whole church full of babblers that I speak in tongues more than y'all. But yet in church, I'd rather speak 5 words than 10,000 words and an unknown tongue. But in my private life, I speak more than y'all. Because, you see, that was in the area of communion. And in communion, it wasn't his mind, you see, that was working. It was his spirit that was working. And so his spirit and this gift of the spirit began to flow out to the great spirit. And they were communicating in a heavenly language. Glory be to God. See how big this spirit thing is now? And it's a mighty big game. Now, the next thing that your spirit can be is your conscience. And under your conscience, you have spiritual direction. You say, don't we all have a conscience? Yes, we do all have a conscience. But the sinner conscience has been beaten and seared with a hot iron and sat on and pushed back and scolded and rebuked until that poor little thing is sitting in a corner shaking with delirium tremens. It's gone almost. But when you become born again, he comes walking out full grown and says, now I'm coming to my own. And then if you tell a little lie, you feel so bad about it, you say, God, forgive me, please. If you do a little something wrong, immediately you start making it right. Why? Because the tenderness of conscience has come alive now. Has come alive now. Brother, you will never get me to believe anything else, but God's children are the best people on the face of this earth. Because they have a conscience. And that conscience is in the area of their spirit. And that thing is directed. It's our direction. Our conscience is the seed of our faith. That from that area, our faith begins to move out to understand God and to move in God. Faith is an act. Faith is not an idea. Faith is an act. And it's from this area that these acts begin to take place. We know that we know that we know. And as we do this, then we do things that we could not do humanly. We could not do them in the soul part. We could not do them in the body part. But we do them in the area of the spirit part. And it works. We don't know how it works. It just works. Also in the area of spirit is what we call intuition. In the area of intuition is where we know and we don't guess. In this intuition that I'm talking about, we realize God, we realize ourselves, we realize our fellow man. And we do this, not through ESP, because that functions in the mind, which is an extension of the soul. So we are not dealing in ESP, we are dealing in a world beyond that, in the spirit world where we know things. Now, by knowing things, we're not learning things. See, we're not talking about learning, we're talking about knowing. Just like when Peter knew that Christ was the Son of God, he didn't learn it, he knew it. And it came to him through this thing that we call intuition. Now, I'm not using this in the same way that you would in a classroom. I'm using this in a spiritual term, that when we come to be born again and our spirit comes into being, we have a force and a power of knowing that we never had before. That we know things. And we know them in Christ. In these, we have the understanding of God's Word. Sinners and scholars can read the Bible incessantly and not understand it at all. Just don't understand it. And a poor little person that's ignorant in the soul part of them can start reading the Bible and stand up and start teaching it. Start teaching the Bible. And yet they couldn't teach you mathematics at all. But it's another world. In this area is our area of coming to understand. And this area of God's Word. Now, point four in the middle of the page. What is the spirit of man? The spirit of man is the divine expressions of the spirit. the divine expressions of the Spirit. We send forth God's Spirit to others by our Spirit. So it's your expression area. We send forth God's Spirit through our Spirit. We don't send forth God's Spirit through our minds, emotions, and willpower. We send forth God's Spirit. It emanates from our Spirit. And in this area, as I told you, we have the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are the expressions of the Spirit of man functioning. That when the Spirit of man functions, that through that area, we have the gifts of the Spirit and we have the fruit of the Spirit speaking through us. Number five, in the Spirit of man, you have the area of motivation of the Spirit of man. Now, let me show you. In several of the Gospel of Luke, it tells us about a priest and a Levite. It's called the story of the Good Samaritan. And they came by a man that had gone from Jerusalem to Jericho, but he was robbed on the way and beaten. The guys not only took his money, they stomped him. Now, you don't understand a thing like that, but they weren't in the Spirit at least. They took his money, and then they hurt him, and they knocked him around, and then they didn't leave him in the road. They kicked him into the ditch. And a priest came by, which represents religion, of course, the highest religion. He came by. Now, he saw the situation. He saw the need, so his body was all right. And no doubt in his mind, he said, poor guy, too bad. But the Bible, Jesus said, he walked on the other side of the road. He walked on the other side of the road. And then the Bible said, Jesus said, a Levi came by. He was the layman. He wasn't the religious leader. He was a layman. The Levi came by. And when the Levite came by, the same as the priest, he saw the man with his body. He felt for him with his soul. And he passed on the other side. And then Jesus said, a Samaritan came by. The Samaritan came by. A little fellow out in the Philippines came up to me and said, Brother Samuel, would you tell me the story of the good American, please? And I said, who? Says, the story of the good American in the Bible that found the man that was in the ditch and got him out of the ditch and went and fed him and took him to the motel. And I said, I wish it was the good American. We've heard enough about the bad American to have the good American. But Jesus said the Samaritan came by. He used the same body. He saw the thing. He used the same soul. You know, he had a mind to see it and to feel it. But then he had something more than those fellows had. The religious man, the religious leader, and the layman. He had something more than they had. In his spirit area, he said, I can't leave you like this. So he picked him up and put him on his own donkey. And now, he that was riding was now walking. You can only do that in your spirit area. You cannot do that in your soul and body. You won't do it. You will not do it. Put him on his own animal. He took him and he took care of him. And after he had taken good care of him, he paid for his keep even while he was gone. And then he said, well, I'm coming back this way. And if he owes anything to get back, I'm going to pay that too. Well, that was the functioning of the world of spirit, you see. That was motivation. Motivation in the world of spirit. That reaches further than body, further than soul, into a new realm. Where the spirit flows out to humanity. If our spirit areas would flow out, we'd save the world. We'd save the world. I mean, heard our talk this morning, you see. We would save the world if our spirits ever got free to moving. The Lord would show us how to save the world. Can you say amen? Now, I'm going to say the biggest thing I'm going to say this afternoon to you. The biggest thing that I'm going to say. It's at the bottom of that page two there on lesson three. Your spirit is your royal nature. And you find that in Revelation 1 and 6. That we are kings and priests unto God. When are we kings and priests unto God? When we're born of the Spirit. Not before. We're a slave. Under mind, emotions, and willpower, we're slaves. Under the functions of the body, we're slaves. When are we kings? When do we walk and we're not afraid? Not afraid of the past, the present, or the future. When are we kings with strength and power? When are we having the ennoblements that belong to us as the sons of God? And we walk in dominion as Jesus told us to when he created us in the beginning. Did I give you dominion over the whole of the earth? When are we that? When our spirit rules. When our spirit rules. He says, you shall be kings unto me. We're kings unto him. not in our soul, not in our body. The spirit of kingship in the human life. God made man, man to rule in his spirit, to dominate his total being. But in that same verse, in your spirit you have another nature, and I'm so glad for it. It says, you shall be kings and priests unto me. A priest is a servant. He only serves. A preacher is a servant. He's only a servant. And he has to become willing to be one in order to preach. And he must recognize that he is a servant and only a servant in order to preach as he should. And so the priestly nature comes within us. Now the priestly nature is different from the kingly nature. The kingly nature says, I have strength and power. But the priestly nature says, I'm ready to serve you in any capacity that I can. The Lord Jesus Christ, after telling the disciples he was going to save the world through his death, that same Lord Jesus Christ took a towel and got down and washed their dirty feet. That was another nature functioning within him, moving from that kingly nature of rulership into a priestly nature of service. That makes the Christian the strangest fellow on the face of the earth, you see. The sinner doesn't have that nature. He wants to rule all the time. That's what breaks up homes, when everybody wants to be a king and nobody wants to be a servant, you see. But when we come alive in the area of our spirit, then two natures live within us. The kingly nature, that we are kings unto God. But the priestly nature stands up and says, and we serve too. And we serve one another. And when this nature comes out through us, it brings pleasantness and it brings happiness and it brings joy and it brings peace into the total surroundings wherever it is. And so we have within our spirit part of us a kingly nature, and we have within us a spirit nature. Now, point number 8 here is so important. The works of the Spirit. What are the works of the Spirit? The Spirit is to rule and to govern the soul and the body. That's its job. To rule and to govern the soul and the body. The Spirit is to identify the movements as to what they are. It's the spirit of man that decides. Let me show you how it works. Now remember, as a person where the spirit is king in your life, you can still find something's creeping in. That's the reason you have the battle. Maybe tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon we can get to that. We can get the battle that takes place. I can speak sharply, say to my wife, and say no. And I feel real justified in it. And I go in the room and kneel down, and before I hit the floor, something inside said, that was wrong. Well, the Spirit starts talking, you see. The Spirit starts talking. I said, what did you say? That was wrong. Go back and say you're sorry. I'm sorry, honey. She says, that's all right. You're forgiven. But how did it happen? Because that battle between the spirit and the soul, I spoke roughly. And immediately when I became quiet and the Spirit rose up as the king that it is, I said, you shouldn't have done that. That was a soulish act. And inside, then your conscience moves into being and said, yes, you can't do a thing like that. You go back out and you make the thing right. That's what makes peace in homes. That's what makes peace in lives. And that's what makes people happy on the face of the earth. If you know it, say amen. Amen. In this area is where we gain victory over fears, victory over unbeliefs, victory over demons. It's from this area that power is generated. To overcome anything that molests in the area of mind, emotions, willpower, and body. The forces that overcome come from this area, from the spirit of us, within us. So the reigning in heavenly places in Christ Jesus means the rulership of our spirit within us. I got several more there, but I don't want to go to them this afternoon. I want to give you one more thought, then I want to pray for two or three people that are up here. There's two people I asked to sit close to me. Were you one of them that I asked to sit on the front seat today? You're one of them. And who was the other one I told to sit up here real close? It was you. We're going to minister to you in just a minute. Now let me give you this thought and listen to it carefully. How can we discern the function, the movements of our spirit by what I just told you? The spoken word reveals the spirit that is within us. The spoken word. When we talk mean, you better do something about that. And don't call it your Irish. It's the devil.
When you blow your top, you're not in the world of spirit, you're in the world of soul. And you want to get out of there. You want to live in the spirit. We're commanded to live in the spirit. It says, if we walk in the spirit, we do not perform the lusts of the flesh. We must walk in the spirit. Jesus said, it is now time that men should worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, we're to live and to walk in the spirit. The spoken word reveals whether you're living in the spirit or not. Number two, what you desire has to do with whether you're in the spirit or not. What do you desire? As someone has spoken in this convocation already. Even when a blind man came to Jesus, Jesus said, what do you want? He saw he was blind, but a blind man could want something besides sight. And Jesus gave him an open door. Says, what do you want? And gave him what he wanted. So desire reveals whether you're functioning from spirit or soul. What you read, what you love to read, shows whether you're functioning from spirit or soul. If you love to read naughty things, you're living in soul. You're not living in spirit. If you want to read the Word of God, and if you want to read spiritual books, you're functioning out of spirit within you. You're functioning in that area. Your choice of companions show where you're living. If you choose to be with sinners, you're living in soul. If you choose to live with spiritual people, with good people, with godly people, with holy people, it's because you're living in spirit. You see. So the kind of companions you choose determine where you're living. They're an evidence of where you're living. Now I'm going to give you the worst one and I'm going to quit. The place where you worship reveals your spirit. The place where you worship. If you're worshiping in something that's dead, something that only appeals to soul, that only appeals to the mind or to the emotions or to the will, and never to the worship of God, then that reveals what's inside of you. If you can get anything out of a thing like that, and if your will, which is soul, keeps making you go against the tender spirit that is your spirit, then you're not being ruled by spirit, you're being ruled by soul. You're not being ruled by spirit, you're being ruled by soul. Your will is making you do that, but your spirit inside of you is just dying. Saying, crying, I don't want to go. I don't want to. Yeah, you've got to go over there. And your soul part of you is making you, your spirit part of you, go over and die. And the spirit says, I want to live. I want to be happy. I want to rejoice. And soul says, shut up. I'll take you to a dead church. And away you go piddling off over there. Your poor little spirit hides in the corner till you get out. Isn't it awful? I told you I wouldn't. I'd quit with that one. If you read Romans chapter 7, you'll find that Paul is telling us that the spirit must conquer that soul. That there is within a man a conflict. And you believe, Brother Sumrall, there is a conflict. And the spirit must win. And through sheer something within me of striving and crying and reaching out, the Lord in His goodness has brought me to know and to understand that there is a difference between soul and spirit. There's a difference between mind and brains. And that thing within us that's born again of the Spirit of God that should guide and lead our lives in the Spirit. Adam was made a spiritual creature. His mind was subordinate to his spirit. His emotions were subordinate to his spirit. His willpower was subordinate to his spirit. Only when he fell in sin did his mind, his emotions, and his will become king in his life and guide him. We wish to walk in the Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.